Those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Bob. I get to be the pastor here at the church. Why don't we bow our heads? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this little church, Jesus, that not everything always goes perfectly. In fact, seldom does it go perfectly. And yet we laugh, and at the same time we laugh, we rejoice in you and the marvelous thing that you've done here. Father God, as we open your word today, I pray that you touch each of our hearts. I pray that you teach us, Jesus, and that you continue to make us to be more like you. Well, Jesus, as we open up this word, we give you this day, and not just this day, but every day of our lives. And we praise you for these lives, and it's in your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, have any of you guys ever felt maybe disrespected in your own home? I have. It's happened on a number of occasions. And, you know, my daughter, who is honestly the sweetest thing on two legs, she has this uncanny ability to be able to insult me in the nicest way. And so, like, I shared the story a couple years ago. Some of you who are here, you'll remember this. But a couple years ago, when I first got into surfing, I got a wetsuit, and I put on this wetsuit, right? And when I put it on, and I'm standing there in the mirror looking at myself, she goes, "Hey, you look just like a Greek god." And I went, "Yeah, that's right." A little bit later, we were talking, and she brought this up again. "Yeah, Daddy looked just like a Greek god. You know that guy, Buddha." Right, he's not a Greek god. Exactly, Rich. And I think the point was, neither was I. So that was a couple years ago. Well, today I'm getting dressed, and some of you have noticed I've lost a little bit of weight. I'm feeling much better about myself. I'm feeling healthy and strong. And this morning I'm getting ready, and I'm getting dressed, and Ashley looked at me, and you know, I just put my shirt on, and she said, "You know, I'm really glad that you don't look like an apple anymore. You know, like this." Because she said to me, she said, "Because that's really an unhealthy way to live, so you look much better now." So this is what I'm saying. I managed to be insulted, and at the same time, it was the sweetest thing I'd heard all day. That I don't look like an apple or Buddha. Right underneath my own roof. I love you, sweetie. Well, listen, it's interesting, you know, we can laugh about that. And of course, she was paying me a compliment. It was all very sweet and nice. But today, as we open up God's word, what we're going to talk about is how sometimes in our lives, we can even dishonor God in some of the things that we say and do. And the text that we're going to open up to today is really going to illustrate this for us, I think, in a very profound way. In a moment, we're going to open up here to John chapter 8. We're going to be in verse 48. Now, if you were with us last week as we studied through verses 42 through 47, you might remember that Jesus, while he's in this confrontation with the religious leaders of his day, he's kind of officially taken his gloves off in this confrontation that he's having with them. And in no uncertain terms, he lets them know who their father was, and it wasn't God. In fact, he mentioned to them that they didn't know God at all. Rather, the devil was their father, who, as Jesus pointed out, was a murderer from the beginning. He was the father of all lies, and it was his desire that these men wanted to carry out as they looked at Jesus filled with hate and murderous thoughts, which would eventually lead them to telling all sorts of lies about Jesus that would cause him to be crucified. In John chapter 8, verses 46 through 47, Jesus said this to them as he was having this confrontation. He said, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." You see, unfortunately, instead of these men bowing their hearts to Jesus and yielding their will, what we're going to find today is that they're going to ramp up their attack on Jesus. They're really upset about some of the things that he said, some of the things that he's been doing. They don't like who he's claiming to be and what he stands for. And so they are going to ramp up their attack on him as we open up to John chapter 8, verses 48 through 59. So without further ado, let's continue. Verse 48 said, "The Jews answered him, 'Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?' 'I am not possessed by a demon,' said Jesus, 'but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death.' At this, the Jews exclaimed, 'Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?' Jesus replied, 'If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad.' 'You are not yet 50 years old,' the Jews said to him, 'and you have seen Abraham?' 'I tell you the truth,' Jesus answered, 'before Abraham was born, I am.' At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds." Amen. And with that, we conclude chapter 8. So apparently, and obviously, these leaders didn't like Jesus telling them that God wasn't their father and that they didn't know God and that their father was the devil. It obviously struck a chord with them. Their response to Jesus reveals to us really what's going on inside of them upon hearing this, right? What's going on inside of them in their pride, even though they've seen the evidence of the miracles that Jesus has been doing with their own eyes. They see Jesus as less than what the miracles suggest he is. Less than what the people say he is. Less than what Jesus himself says or claims to be. They see him as less than all of these things. And this is really revealed in our text this morning, right off the bat in verse 48, where after being told the truth about who their father was in previous verses, they are so upset, right? And sometimes the truth hurts, but they are so upset, they fire back at Jesus, really revealing the ugliness that's contained within them. And they decide that they're going to hurt Jesus, at least with the words that they're using right now, with their own version of truth that they're going to sling at him, which was nothing but lies. In verse 48, the Jews answered him, and they said, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Now, these are incredibly strong words that they're tossing in the direction of Jesus. Highly insulting, in fact, to any Jewish man in that culture during that day. You might remember back in January when we were in John chapter 4, I believe it was, we talked about Samaritans and who they were to the Jews. And the Jewish people in that culture really considered the Samaritans to be a half-breed. About 700 years earlier, the kingdom of Assyria came in and conquered the northern tribes of Israel, and in doing so, took many of the people away and incorporated them into their own culture, intermarried with them. And then all of a sudden, you had mixed religions where the Jewish people had their God and the Assyrians had their pagan gods, and somehow it kind of became this big mix of a mess between the two cultures. And as a result, although the Samaritans claimed to worship the same God as the Jews didn't see them as heirs to the promises of God like they were. They were considered illegitimate. In fact, they would avoid them at any cost, you might remember. They'd even walk around their territory, the land of Samaria, rather than having to walk through it if they could help it. It was almost as if, though, they treated the Samaritans as though they were less than human. So this is the first insult that they lob at Jesus, right? "You're a Samaritan. You're a half-breed." But they didn't stop there. Then they said, "You're possessed by a demon." That would be an insult of the highest magnitude for Jesus. Because not only were they saying that his works were evil, not only were they saying that what he was saying was evil, the words that were coming out of his mouth, but they were saying that he was being controlled by evil itself, that evil had power over him. They could have looked at him and said, "You are a less than human, weak-willed, evil half-breed." That's essentially what they were saying to him with that statement. "You're a less than human, weak-willed, evil half-breed." Talk about being politically incorrect in our day and age. What they're really saying with that statement is that, "Jesus, you were less than deserving of our honor. You don't deserve our honor. You are less than deserving of our honor. You don't deserve our respect." It's why Jesus responds the way that he does here in John chapter 8 and verses 49 through 50. He said, "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." Essentially, Jesus says, if you think that I am less deserving of your honor, of your respect, then you think God is less deserving of your honor and respect. Because in verse 42, he said, "If God were your Father," remember this when we studied this last week, "if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me." If you don't honor me, Jesus said, then you don't honor my Father. You don't honor God. Can you imagine saying something like this to God? Saying something like this to his one and only Son? It reminds me of the parable Jesus told in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. That parable is about a farmer who owned a vineyard. He was a landowner, and he planted this vineyard, the parable tells us, and he put a wall up around it, and he built a watchtower and dug a wine press. You can kind of get this image when you read the parable that it was just this beautiful piece of property that he put together. And then he rented it to some farmers, and he went away, the parable tells us. At harvest time, he sent some of his servants to collect the fruit from the tenants. The tenants, well, when those servants came, they beat one, we're told. They killed another. And the third one, they stoned, presumably killing him as well. And so the landlord sent others. And they treated them the same way. And then in verse 37 of this text, we read this: "Last of all, he sent his son to them. 'They will respect my son. They will honor my son,' he said. 'But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him." Jesus shared this parable in Matthew to show how both he and his father would be dishonored by these men that he's in conflict with in our text in John here that we're talking about today. And that instead of honoring him and his father, they would see him as less than deserving of that honor and their respect. And they would ultimately kill Jesus for it. For those who refuse today, for those who refuse to believe in Jesus, who refuse to call him their Lord and Savior, to accept his word, right? Those who refuse to accept his word, to accept his sacrifice, to accept his resurrection, they're doing the same thing today. Living in God's vineyard, enjoying all of the fruit, but killing his son in their heart, whether they know it or not. And by their actions, they're saying that he is less deserving of their honor and respect. Well, it's a good thing we would never do that as Christians, though. I'm really happy about that, because we've heard his word and we've received his word, and we confess his name and we believe in our hearts that he is Lord. We would never consider Jesus as less than deserving of our honor and respect, right? Right. But maybe before we become too confident, maybe we need to define what it looks like to truly honor someone. You know, maybe we as Christians, we would never insult God in the way that the Pharisees are in our text. And yes, we have received him. We've swung the gates of the farm wide open, right? Come on in. But now that he's here, do we have any fruit to offer him? Because Jesus, when he tells that parable and he tells of the son being sent to the vineyard, he's going to collect fruit from the tenants. Now, they killed him. But when he walks into our vineyard, the vineyard that God has given us, this vineyard of our lives, do we have any fruit to give to Jesus? Any fruit in our lives for his kingdom, to honor Jesus with and his Father with? You know, I know we spend a lot of time at church when we go through the Word of God about the importance of staying away from sin in our lives, and it is very important, denying that sin, turning from it, repenting of it. But being a Christian isn't just about denying sin. It's about being fruitful for the kingdom of God, honoring Jesus with our lives. And to honor someone is to place value on them, to place a value on them as a person, to give them value above ourselves. If I want to honor my wife, I want to honor Molly. I place her wants and needs and desires ahead of my own. As the years have gone by, I've tried to get better at this. Certainly better now than I was back when we first got married. I can remember when we first got married, I had this friend of mine, Mike. And Mike and I, we'd go out all the time together. I was spending all kinds of time with Mike. You know why? Because it was fun for me. I was having a great time until one night I came home and Molly said, "Did you marry him or did you marry me?" She's deserving of my honor, not less than deserving. I was given a beautiful illustration of this past couple weeks ago. I went over and actually visited Ron Hastings' dad, Jack, who's 99 years old and just a wonderful man. Love him to pieces. We have such a great time when we get together and talk. I normally stay for about an hour. And it was on this day that actually I brought my friend Rich with me, and we went down together. And it was a little bit different because Rich was with me. So when I walked in, I went up to Jack and I shook his hand and I said, "Hey, it's great to see you." And because there was two of us and we had to get the day done a little bit sooner, we were a little bit earlier, about 30 minutes early to Jack's house than what we would normally be. So right off the bat, it was just different. So I went up, shook his hand, Jack suffers from macular degeneration, so he has a hard time seeing, and he has a hard time hearing, has hearing aids. And so I went up and I shook his hand and I said, "Hey, Jack, it's good to see you." And he looked at me and he smiled. And at first I could tell he wasn't sure who I was. And so I said, "It's Pastor Bob." He goes, "Oh," and acted as if though he knew who I was. So I went and I sat in the chair on the other side of him where I typically don't sit. I normally sit to his right and I sat to his left because Rich sat to his right. And we proceeded to have just the best conversation. We talked about life, and we talked about his past, and we talked about, for an hour, we talked and talked and talked and talked. And then as we get up and we're getting ready to go, he shook my hand with this giant smile on the face, and he said, "So do you attend the church?" And by the way, Jack is clear as can be. He's as sharp as a tack. And I said, "Jack, it's Pastor Bob." He goes, "It is? I didn't know it was you." I said, "Yes, Jack, I have been here the whole time. But I'll tell you something, I would have never known the difference because Jack loved me in the same way he would have had he known it was me. There was no difference. It didn't matter who was in his house. He was friendly. He was full of joy. He was full of conversation. He showed me that I was valued even not knowing who I was. In the same way, if we want to honor Jesus, if we want to honor his Father, then we have to value them. We have to place God's wants and desires ahead of our own. And God's desire for us is, one, to be saved, and two, to be fruitful as Christians. John 15:8, which is going to come a little bit later here in the Gospel of John as we study through, but Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." As we move along in this gospel, we'll talk a lot more about bearing fruit. But Paul said in Romans 7:4, "So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." So what does fruit look like? Does it look like, you know, you've got to make sure that you're preaching the gospel to somebody and making sure they're saved, and we're checking, you know, we're putting marks on our belt loop every time somebody gets saved? Maybe. Sometimes. But I'm just going to keep it simple, and I'm going to let you know that anything we do for or on behalf of the God who loves us and his Son who saved us, that's fruit. When we put him ahead of ourselves, we bear fruit. We honor him. I was at the Lake Forest Nursing Home a couple of weeks ago, and there was a woman, Shirley, there. I had actually had to go back over because her phone cord had broke, and so I went home and I stole Molly's and I brought it into her. And I brought it into her, but when I came in, she didn't have her phone. Her phone was missing, right? And this is a woman who's non-ambulatory. She can't move. She's laid up in a bed. Her phone was on her table, right? It doesn't go anywhere, but on this day, this phone was history. It was gone, and we checked the laundry downstairs. We checked upstairs. We checked her neighbor, and the phone was gone. So now she had a phone cord, which she didn't have the day before, but now she didn't have a phone for the phone cord. So I let Carmen know, who's one of the assistant activities directors there, and Carmen is just a wonderful woman of God, and the next day, she sent me a text, and she said, Pastor Bob, and honestly, I had forgotten all about this phone. I wish I could tell you that I woke up that day praying for Shirley's phone, but I had other things going on, and I figured the phone would show up at some point or another, or if it didn't, she would end up getting another one. I really wasn't all that concerned about it, but this woman of God was. And she sent me a text the next day, and she said, Pastor Bob, I woke up this morning. I felt so bad for Shirley that I began to pray for her. And I began to pray for that phone. And I began to pray for the person who took the phone, that they would be convicted and that they would bring the phone back. And she said, Pastor Bob, somebody put the phone back. She said it was there that day on the table where it wasn't the day before, and nobody confessed to it. It just appeared. And she was so excited, this woman was, this woman Carmen was, for this other woman. But don't you see, that's fruit. When she woke up and she began to pray and seek God, that's fruitful. When she lifted somebody else up before God, that's fruitful. When she lifted the person who took the phone up before God, that is fruitful. That's honoring God. That's bringing the fruit to Jesus. That's what that is. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes fruit isn't an easy thing. Mac came to prayer night. Again, Mac's my sermon material. I love this guy all the time. But Mac comes to prayer night a couple of weeks ago, and he's sitting down. And at the conclusion of prayer night, he was telling us that he had to go and he had to help some young men. One of them is a man that he's been mentoring for a few years now. And he was going to go help him because the young man he's been mentoring and another person, a man, had a falling out over an apartment and money and some stuff, and the one guy was holding his stuff hostage, and so he was going to go over and play mediator and try and help this whole thing. And as we're prayer night, he's praying, right? Please pray that this whole thing works out. Well, this is how it worked out. He went over there, and one of the guys that was over there to help out, the man he's mentoring, is a 6'10" basketball player. He got into it with the landlord. They came to blows. Mac's about 95 years old, and he's in the middle of these two giant men now who are swinging at each other. I said, Mac, are you okay? He says, I'm a little beaten, but I'm okay. But he managed to break it up. But here's the beauty of it, is that Mac prayed for this man. He prayed for these other men. And just by stepping into this role and asking us to pray for him, what he told me this morning was that the man, the landlord, who was so upset, right, who was the one who was throwing punches and actually broke the man's TV intentionally, maliciously, then he actually called and apologized, right? And there was healing and there was reconciliation between these parties. And so Mac, being willing to step in, even though it was uncomfortable, but because God called him to, there was fruit. He prayed for them. He stepped into the gap. And now who knows what God's going to do in the lives of these other people who are in the midst of this thing. But that's being fruitful. That's who we're called to be as Christians. That's honoring to God. Now on the flip side, when we're continually putting ourselves and our desires and our wants ahead of his, aren't we saying by our actions that he is less deserving of our honor and respect than we are? Isn't that what that says? In those moments, are we really all that different from the Pharisees, John chapter 8? So we must do what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20 and realize, Paul said, that you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor him with your body. Honor him with your mind. Honor him with your soul. Let's not be anything like these religious rulers that we're reading about who determined Jesus was less deserving of their honor. And that's not the only thing that they determined here in our text that we're reading also. They also determined that he was less than capable. He was less than capable to give life. That he didn't have the power that he was claiming to have. As part of Jesus' response to their insults in verse 51, tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. They replied in verses 52 and 53, they said, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets, yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? You don't have the power over life and death, they said to Jesus. You're not greater than Abraham. He's like in the forefathers' hall of fame. Who do you think you are? Well, actually, yes, he is greater than Abraham. Yes, he is more than capable to grant life, new life, because he is the working of God's strength in our lives. Paul said in Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 21, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Paul is pretty convinced, I think we'd all agree, that Jesus is more than capable to do anything he wants to do. There is no greater power, not in heaven, not on earth, not in the entire universe. But again, as believers, sometimes it seems that we believe for some reason that Jesus' power is limited. It's limited to just being able to get us to heaven, and that's about it. We act like he doesn't have the power to do anything else. Instead of seeking him to fix our marriages, we seek help in the world first. Instead of seeking him to take away our addictions, we seek help in the world first. And the only reason we would do this is because we think there is more power in the world or in our own abilities to be able to bring healing in these situations than there is in God. In some strange way, we think others are more capable of helping us than he is. It's interesting. Do you know when people normally seek me out when they're in these types of situations? It's when they have no other place to turn. I'm the last resort a lot of times. And when I say me, it's God through me, is what I really mean to say. They've exhausted everything else to fix whatever the situation is, and when nothing else works, that's when we turn to God. Well, maybe God can fix this. I don't know. Tried everything else. It's either we don't believe in the power of God or we don't trust the power of God. I can tell you who does trust the power of God, though. We've been praying for Drew, his wife Adelia, and that little boy Easton, who's 6 years old. Some of the men know this story. And Drew, the dad, learned this lesson in a powerful way a couple weeks ago. They were in the hospital together, and Easton was not doing well. He was going downhill. He had to go back in for some more radiation and some other things. And he was in a lot of pain, and he was suffering, and Drew was suffering right along with him, as well as was his mother. And then the little boy said, Dad, I got to tell you something. And he pulled him down,
They said, Dad, Jesus came and he spoke to me. The boy's six. He said, and he told me that I'm going to be completely healed. Now, whether that means God's going to heal him here, or to be completely healed means that he's going to take him home to heaven where there's no more pain and no more suffering and no more tears, I don't know. But what I can tell you is in that moment, Drew came face to face with the power of God through his son. And that's how he expressed it to me. Yes, Jesus is greater than Abraham and every other man who's lived. In fact, Jesus said in verse 56 that Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing his day. And yes, Jesus has the power to give life to any dead thing. He is deserving of our honor because he is more than capable to do more than we could ever imagine. Ephesians 3, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. These rulers of Jesus' day, they wouldn't accept this truth. In their minds, he was less than deserving of honor. He was less than capable of any of these things. And finally, that was because in their minds, he was less than divine. He was less than God. After telling them that Abraham was looking forward and rejoicing at seeing his day, they snapped back at him, didn't they? They snapped right back, and in verse 57, they said, you're not even 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? And I love Jesus' response. It's so telling. In verse 58, he said, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. Now, a few weeks ago, we spoke about that statement that Jesus makes, and what he's quoting there is coming out of Exodus chapter 3, God is telling Moses to go and prepare his people to leave Egypt. And I just want to read this text to you. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, by the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. This is who Jesus is claiming to be, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who delivered the Israelites from their bondage, the God who led them through the desert, who provided for them from a rock and dropped manna down from heaven so that they could eat, the God who defeated all of their enemies. This is who Jesus is, nothing less. He is God Almighty. And even though they refused to see it, even though these men standing right in front of them refused to see it, God Almighty standing in front of them loved them. And he wanted to free them from their bondage. He wanted to lead them through life's challenges. Listening to Jackie on her video as she was just praising God for leading her through life's challenges and wishing the same thing for her children. This is what Jesus desires for each of us. He wanted to provide for them in incredible ways and defeat their greatest enemy, which is death. Only God can do those things. Only Jesus can do those things. He deserves our honor. He's capable of far more than we could ever imagine because he is the God of Abraham, he is the God of Isaac, and he is the God of Jacob. He is God Almighty. Amen? Let's pray. You are God Almighty, Jesus, and we love you. And maybe at times in our lives, we don't display that love enough in the way that we live our lives, that we don't honor you in the way that we should because we're too busy honoring ourselves and we get lost. But we are so grateful because we know that the cross that's behind us represents the forgiveness that you have for us and the love that you have for us and the mercy and the grace that you have for us. And that you are always working in our hearts to make us to be more like you, to sanctify us. And for that, we are so grateful. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. And for those, Jesus, who are in here, who right now are living their lives much like the Pharisees were, in total disrespect and dishonor and just turning their backs on you, I pray, Father God, that today they give their lives to you. As I mentioned, there's two things that you desire, and the first is that we would be saved. I pray, Father God, that every person in this room comes to a saving faith in you and then bears fruit. That we live fruitful lives, bringing you glory all the way. This is our prayer, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen.